joining us this morning for worship here at Richland Baptist Church. As I think back over these past couple of weeks, God has reminded me what a privilege it is to get to worship together. Even if it's not physically face-to-face, but over video. And thank you so much for everybody that's joining in and worshiping together. Even though there may only be a handful of us here in the auditorium, only the Lord knows how many folks live right now, as well as that get to watch this recording over the next several days, get to worship together. The church is gathering for God's glory. What a gift. Thank you so much for everybody that is helping reach out and connect. Thank you to Michaela Miller that helped us get that started this week with the extra hours she put in to call folks and get additional people calling each other in the directory. Thank you folks for the feedback, and thank you for all the prayer requests that we're able to start sharing out. Thank you life group leaders and discipleship leaders that are reaching out to your groups and encouraging. And as you continue to find needs or hear about needs that we can work together as a church family to meet, please share those back to us as a staff and your leaders. And especially, please continue to be praying. But thank you, church family, for gathering. And thank you for reaching out and praying for our community as well. As we enter into worship, let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the gift that we have to be in your presence. Lord, you know the ways we struggle with that. Lord, you know the ways I struggle with that, that I get so focused on physical, Lord, the things that my eyes see and my ears hear. But Father, to see that in spirit we're worshiping you together right now. Thank you for that gift. Thank you for Scott and his praise team that have continued to prayerfully prepare to lead us all over our community, but Lord, you know, probably all over our country and maybe even beyond the U.S., Lord, getting to worship together. Thank you, Father, for keeping your promises that you use all of these things for our good as we trust you and as we follow you. And Father, you're strengthening families, you're strengthening neighborhoods and communities in your church. We praise you for that. Father, help us to keep learning to see with your eyes and hear with your ears, just being sensitive to your spirit, Lord, that your name would be lifted up. Father, speak clearly and boldly through your word and through Travis this morning. And thank you, Father, for letting us be a part of your church. We love you, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, we know that God is here, that he is present in this place because we've asked him to be. And if you're a child of God, he's present with you. He said that he would be, that he'd never leave us or never forsake us. And I'm thankful for that. And he even reminds me of a song. Thank you. Yes, we do have 10,000 reasons to give Him praise. But in the midst of the darkness, may Jesus shine and may He be lifted up.
Difficult times, We have a sure foundation that we can trust faith in and that we will defend.
Sent his Holy Spirit after he ascended into heaven, and that he's coming back again after all nations hear this good news of the gospel. And think about it right now. We live in an age when this gospel now from churches and pulpits throughout this country are going out onto the internet and going out around the world. It's incredible to hear reports from Europe and Asia and the Middle East and South America, people who even watched our service just this last week. And so I praise God for this opportunity to share and to remind ourselves in these troubled times what it is that we believe. Well, open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. We'll actually start back in verse 32. And what I want to do this morning is give us some sense of normalcy, if that's even possible in these days. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to just continue on with our series that I've been walking through the book of Matthew over the last year, really, and we'll continue on with that series in the weeks to come. But it's incredible to know how God has this all planned out, and even preaching through books of the Bible, since it gets to be relevant if you preach through books of the Bible. But I look at the title of today's sermon, and the lasting gain in loss. The lasting gain in loss. And I think about that. What an incredible title for us to think about as we as a nation and certainly the world at large is experiencing tremendous sense of loss right now. We don't know the future. Our lives have completely been turned upside down, and maybe that's not an apt metaphor of how we feel right now. But even in the loss, we can experience gain. Matthew chapter 10, let's begin in verse 32 and read through the end of the chapter. Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit these words. Therefore, everyone who acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. Do not assume that I came to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be members of his own household. The one who loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The one who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone who finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life because of me will find it. The one who welcomes you welcomes me, and the one who welcomes me welcomes him who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and anyone who welcomes a righteous person because he is righteous will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, because he is a disciple, I truly tell you, he will never lose his reward. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you this morning, gathered a few in this place, gathered many in homes and living rooms and who knows where else around the world. And Lord, even though we may be separated by space, we know we are one in the Spirit of our God. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the technology by which we can present this service and gather together virtually. And Lord, we long for that day. Even though we're able to do this, there's still that missing element of presence. And so, Lord, we long for that day when we can gather together. And Lord, even as we're gathered in this format, we remember that there is a persecuted church around the world that is facing these kinds of realities or a lot worse than this from a day-to-day basis. Where, Lord, would they have to be incredibly creative to just learn how to gather. And so, Lord, we treasure our gathering. We pray we're able to come back quickly. But in the meantime, work in your church and through your church to spread the love of Jesus to the world. Speak to us now about the lasting gain in loss. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, there's not much I remember from my 10th grade English class. One thing that I do remember is I remember my teacher's name. Her name was Mrs. Pilkington. And for those of you who went to my high school, who may be watching at home, I apologize for bringing back such memories to our minds. But I remember, but the one thing that I do remember from that time frame when I was in 10th grade, I remember in Mrs. Pilkington's class that we studied Shakespeare's play, Julius Caesar. Now, as many of you remember that, some of you, it's a memory that you would rather not remember and bring up right now. But why do I bring that up? Well, in this particular play, Julius Caesar is approached by someone who is referred to as a soothsayer. And the soothsayer says to Julius Caesar, "Beware the Ides of March. Beware the Ides of March." And then Caesar demands, who is this? What man is that? Send him before me and let me see his face. And the soothsayer repeats his warning, "Beware the Ides of March." Caesar then dismisses his warning and says, "Ah, there's nothing to this. I don't need to worry about any of this. He's a dreamer. Just leave him alone." And then two acts later, Caesar is assassinated on the steps of the Senate. And in that play, what is the day that Caesar is assassinated? Not only in the play, but also in the history books, Caesar was assassinated on the Ides of March. Now, what are the Ides of March? The Ides of March was last Sunday, wasn't it? The Ides of March is March 15th. Beware the Ides of March. Every month has an Ides in March, May, July, and October. It is the 15th of the month. Every other month of the year is actually the 13th of the month. I didn't realize that until I studied this out. But do you know what Ides Ides means in Latin? It means to divide. It means to divide. So the Ides divides a month in half. You have the first half of the month, then you have the Ides, and then you have the second half of the month. And here in this passage, the reason why I mention this today has nothing to do with our calendar. If your birthday happens to be on the Ides of March, happy birthday to you. Today's actually my birthday, and I would say this, I would rather do nothing today than preach God's word. It's my favorite thing to do, if you can't tell already. I love to do that. But why I mention this today is because in this passage, Jesus is saying to us that when he comes into our lives, he is going to bring an Ides. He is going to bring a time of division, a time of loss, and a time of drastic gain. And when we think about this loss and this division he comes to bring in our lives, what does Jesus divide us from? He divides us from a sinful world that is in rebellion against our God. And he draws us into his kingdom, his presence, his rule, his reign. And he invites us to make a separation from those things which God hates, which hate God, and invites us to embrace his kingdom rule in our lives with all of the incredible benefits of belonging to his kingdom, of living with life with Jesus as our sovereign God. This morning, there's two points that I want you to see from this passage: the cost of following Jesus and then the rewards of following Jesus. Number one is this: following Jesus comes at a significant cost. Following Jesus comes at a significant cost. In chapter 10, Jesus is sending out his disciples on mission. And while he is doing so, he is giving the 12 disciples marching orders. Here is your instructions of what to do on this first mission. It's going to be a short-term mission trip, but as we have walked through this passage, we realize that there are echoes echoing out from Jesus beyond the 12 disciples that he's speaking to right at that moment, down through the ages, down past AD 70, down through the ages of church history, all the way to us in Richland and the church scattered around the world here in 2020. When we go out on mission for God, we are going out into a world that is in rebellion against God and so much of the time hostile to the gospel. In verses 35 through 39, Jesus reveals that following Him will be very costly. It is the cost of discipleship. You know, the cost of discipleship isn't something that we talk a lot about in the American church today. You don't have to stress this overseas so much they understand the cost of discipleship. But here in the American church, so oftentimes we have an all-you-have-to-do gospel. We preach a gospel that's foreign so often to the words of the New Testament. If you read the words of the New Testament, you realize that there is a cross that we are to carry. There is a burden that we are to... Certainly, Jesus bears our burdens, but in the other way, we are called to carry this gospel to the world, and it will cost us. So oftentimes, we present the gospel as an all-you-have-to-do gospel. All you have to do is walk an aisle. All you have to do is say these words and everything will be great. And then right after we do that, right after somebody does that, we say, oh, and by the way, you need to also read your Bible and you need to pray and you need to come to church and it'd be great if you gave and you need to share the gospel and you might think about going on a mission trip and then all of these things. And by the way, you should cut out sinning as well. And then we get back to that and we're like, oh, wait a minute, I thought this was an all you have to do kind of thing. I thought, all I have to do. And what we're looking at here, when we see the gospel according to Jesus, the gospel that Jesus preached in the Word, Jesus is saying, take up your cross and follow me. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now we need to be careful here. We're not saved by grace plus works. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, and it is not based on anything we have done, because you could never do enough to earn God's favor. You could never do enough to earn God's love. He just gives it to us freely in Christ Jesus. But why the cost? Why the cost? The cost is this. He calls us into His kingdom, and He calls us to live life with Jesus as ruler. And the goodness of the gospel is that not only does He pardon us for all of our rebellion in the past, but He empowers us in His presence to do His will in our lives. We do not obey God in our own strength. We obey God in the strength of the Holy Spirit. And what we realize in this passage is that real salvation produces progressive sanctification or transformation. We live more and more and more in our lives like Jesus. And the more we live life like Jesus, the more there will be a division between ourselves and the sinful world that is in rebellion against God. Now we know that not every aspect of the world is in rebellion against God. Certainly in our community today we see some great things happening, some wisdom and even some love expressed from non-believers to others. We can see that in the grocery store, somebody let somebody else go first. I've even heard of somebody that had a cart that was pushed up there at Costco and was ready to check out, and the person in front of them, an older couple, said, oh, we forgot bread. And that person behind them said, you can have whatever is in my cart. Here's bread. If you see anything else here that you need, you can have it. I don't know if that was a believer or not, but it was shared by a non-believer. And so we see that in our world. But at the same time, we see in our world a system that is somewhat behind the scenes and somewhat right in front of us, certainly with the principalities and powers and the demonic world, but also with the world that is organized in rebellion against God. And those aspects of the world that are organized in rebellion against God's will for their lives, there will be increasingly be a separation from you if you trust in Jesus and the world that does not trust in Jesus. And sometimes they will conflict, and it will cost you to follow Christ. What will it cost you to follow Jesus? What are the costs of discipleship in this passage? If you look at verse 34, you see there, following Jesus may cost you peace. What? That's insane. Look at verse 34, look what he says. This is Jesus. He says, do not assume that I came to bring peace to the earth. Huh? I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. You know, a sword symbolizes division. It symbolizes eyes. So what is Jesus doing here? This is crazy. Think about all the things that said about Jesus in the Bible bringing peace. And in the book of Luke, it says that Zacharias preached by the Holy Spirit as the forerunner. He preached about concerning John as the forerunner. He preached about the sunrise from on high who would guide our feet into the way of peace. And he shows up and he says, I came not to bring peace but a sword. And if you think about that, what did the angels say to the shepherds in the field who were watching their flocks by night? What did they say? They said, glory to God in the highest, on earth what? Peace, goodwill towards men. Not only that, but shortly after or before his crucifixion, Jesus said to the disciples, peace I leave with you, my what? Peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Let it not be fearful. And then Jesus in chapter 16, verse 33 of this very gospel says, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Jesus, or the Apostle Paul says, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's going on here? How can Jesus bring peace and yet we have no peace? I think it's exactly what we need to experience in times like this. In times like this, we will have peace with ourselves because we have the Prince of Peace by His Spirit living in our life. We will have peace with God. We will have peace with other believers in the Lord. But increasingly in a world that is in rebellion against God, and in a world that we're experiencing right now, that the creation is groaning for the return of Christ to set all things right, we will increasingly see ourselves against those things and divided in our own souls against those things that are in rebellion against God. And our souls will ache as we face these realities. Here's the key. When you have peace with God, you cannot have peace with a world system that is rebelling against God. Let me encourage you to write that down. When you have peace with God, you cannot have peace with a world system that is rebelling against God. And that's what Jesus is coming across here in this passage. When you have peace with God, you cannot have peace with a world system that is in rebellion against God. That's what Jesus is saying in verses 35 and 36. There, Jesus is saying that this gospel, this kingdom, this Christ is going to turn people against each other. Fathers against daughters, daughters against mothers, fathers against sons, son-in-law against mother-in-law, against in-laws. What is Jesus saying here? He gives a clue of what he's saying in the next verse. If you look at verse 37, he says, the one who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The one who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What Jesus is saying here is he's giving us a hierarchy of allegiance, a hierarchy of loves. Jesus certainly is not saying here that you should not love your father or you should not love your children. You certainly should. And we should love each other as a church community. We should love the world in the sense that Jesus loves the world and gave himself, and we give the gospel of Christ to the world. But what is, and certainly later on in this book, he's going to talk to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15, and he's going to rip them for saying, you don't love your parents enough. You don't love your parents like you should. And in John, he is going to say the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father. So we know that he's not saying we should not honor our parents. We should love our kids. Whether 8 or 48, it doesn't matter. We love our kids. But what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, yes, you should have a deep allegiance and deep love for your family. But when there is a clash of allegiances, and when there is a clash of loves, and any authority or any person in your life says do this, and Jesus says do this, you go with Jesus every time. Even if it will cost you. Anytime there is a conflict of allegiances in your life, and we pray that that doesn't happen, our desire is to follow, our desire is to be allegiant, our desire is to love, and certainly we still love in these situations, but when there is a distinction, when there is a difference of direction, when the world is going this way and Jesus is going this way, our hearts as disciples is, I can't go that, I love you, I wish we could be together, but I cannot be together with you on that. I must go with my King. And it may cost you deeply, but you go with your King every time. That is the cause of discipleship. We see this illustrated in the lives of the apostles in Acts, in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, chapter 5, the rulers tell they tell the disciples, you can no longer preach in the name of Jesus. You cannot preach in Jesus' name anymore. And so the authorities were telling them, don't do this anymore, don't preach anymore. And what is Peter's response? You know, well, Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than people. So right there was a clash of kingdoms, there was a conflict in kingdoms. God saying one way, authorities saying another way. We must go with God, rather. We would love to obey you. We pray for you that you would get on board. But at the same time, we must go with our God. But what were the consequences? We often think of that. Yes, I will go with God every time. But what did it cost Peter? What did it cost the disciples? Acts chapter 5, verse 40 and 41, it says this, and after they called in the apostles, they had them flogged. They were beaten with whips for following Jesus. They ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. And they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoiced that they were counted worthy to be treated shamefully on behalf of that name. That is costly discipleship. Jesus spells out what this is going to look like in verses 38 and 39 of Matthew 10. Jesus says there, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And whoever finds his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me will find it. Jesus is saying here that the cost is so serious that it's like taking up your cross and following Jesus. And I want to point this out. This is the very first time a cross has been mentioned in the book of Matthew. The very first time the cross comes across the pages of the scripture in the book of Matthew, even in the New Testament, it is the disciples' cross. Not that we are going to pay for our sins, but we follow a crucified Christ. We follow the one that 2 weeks from now on Palm Sunday, or yeah, 2 weeks from now on Palm Sunday, we are going to remember, carry, that marched in Jerusalem, and marched out of Jerusalem, carry the cross for our sin. And yet, the first cross we see in Scripture is the disciples' cross. If we would follow him, you must take up your cross and follow him. In that day, a cross wasn't a piece of jewelry. Nobody made gold crosses in that day and hung them around their necks. What is a cross? A cross represented a one-way journey to execution. A cross is a one-way journey to execution. It's all in. It's all on the table. It's, I'm following Jesus no matter what the cost. And I don't know what the cost has in our future. I don't know what that looks like in your life and certainly around the world. I don't know what it looks like in your context, but the heart is the same, whether it's in our nation or in nations of the world where this gospel is illegal to preach. The cost is this: I am all in with Jesus. Now, I should mention that Jesus says that we ought to meet. That the government says we should meet. So what do we do in this kind of case? Some of you may be thinking about that right now. Here's the deal. It does make me nervous sometimes when the government says church don't meet. I'll be honest with you. But here's the deal with the situation that we have right now. The government is not saying church exclusively don't meet. Right now, it's a societal thing where schools can't meet, restaurants aren't getting able to get together, coffee shops, bowling alleys, those kinds of things across our society are happening. And we, as an expression of our love for neighbor and our love for God, especially in this context where you can go online and still gather together freely, we in this context say that our expression of our love for God at this time is to meet in this context. However, if it ever comes about that the government would say, you must church, you must not meet, and everyone else can meet, then at that time, that would be a call for civil disobedience, where we at that moment say, I'm sorry, I'm praying for you, but we're going to follow God rather than follow man. And that's the distinction why we made the decisions in this particular time as this. What is the cost of discipleship? You can't do better than Bonhoeffer on this. I put this in your notes if you printed them out online. And he says this. Listen close. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again and again. The gift which must be asked for. The door at which man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. Think about that. It's costly grace because we have to follow, but it's grace because we get to follow Jesus. This is the best world ever to be with Jesus. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Continue. It is costly because it costs a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and it's grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly, because grace cost the life of His Son. You were bought with a price. And what has cost God cannot so much, cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace, because God did not reckon His Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but He delivered Him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. Oh, there is a price to be paid to follow Jesus. But number two, following Jesus comes with eternal gain. Oh, I'm about to get excited. Following Jesus comes with eternal gain. If it costs so much to follow Jesus, why would anybody ever pay that? That's a really high price. Why would anybody ever pay that? Jesus sets a pattern for us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. The writer of the Hebrews says this. He says, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. What does Jesus do? What are we watching? What's Jesus going to do? That we keep our eyes on Him. What is He going to do? For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and now He is seated at the right hand of God. So, eyes on Jesus, following Jesus, He's carrying the cross, we pick up our cross and follow Him, this disciple's cross that we are called to bear. Why do we do that? It's because beyond the cross we can see a resurrection. Beyond the suffering we can see glory. Beyond this might and momentary affliction, we see in store for us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. That is the promise of our God. Joy offered in obedience. Joy at the end, and even in the midst of momentary suffering, momentary affliction, momentary pain, getting through it, resurrection on the other end. That is the good news of the gospel, and that is what makes following Christ worth it. Gaining ultimate, lasting, forever, never-ending gospel joy. And in the presence of our God, which is our eternal destiny, 10,000 years and forevermore, in His presence, there is fullness of joy. And no matter what you may go through at the moment to follow Christ, no matter what you may have to give up, no matter what suffering or division you may experience in this life, following Jesus is eternally worth it. In verses 40 through 42, the end of chapter 10, it's all about rewards. And I love how Jesus ends this chapter that he talks a lot about suffering, what we're going to have to suffer to bring the gospel to the world. He talks about suffering, and yet here at the end, Jesus says, listen, well, many in the world will reject you. There are some who will receive the gospel. What a promise. You take this gospel to the world, and there are going to be some, in verse 40, who welcome you. And if they welcome you, they welcome me. Verse 41, if you're like a prophet, you're preaching the word. They welcome you. They will receive the prophet's reward. And if they receive a righteous person, they will receive a righteous person's reward. If you bring this gospel to the world, some will reject it, but some will accept it. And when they accept it, they get the same rewards as we have. The blessing of knowing our sins are forgiven, washed away, Holy Spirit, joy, peace, patience, righteousness, growth in Christ, eternal glory in heaven. All of these realities. Jesus promises all of these fountains of blessing. And I want to talk to you. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, if you never believed in this gospel, if you're not a Christian, my call to you today, my challenge for you today, is there is a cost of discipleship. There's a cost to follow this King, this Jesus. This Jesus paid every price so that you could be a part of this kingdom. Jesus lived an absolutely perfect life, and yet Jesus was one day arrested for crimes he didn't commit. He was tried in a sham trial, and they found him guilty, even though he was not guilty, and they made him carry his cross up a hill, and they brutally tortured him, they beat him, they spat on him, and they nailed him to a cross. And the Bible says that when he was nailed to the cross, when he was bleeding there on that tree, that the Bible says that his shed blood was paying the penalty for the sin of the whole world. Jesus died on the cross, and 3 days later, he was not guilty of any sin in his entire life. And because of his obedience and for our justification, so that we could be made right with God, he was raised from the dead by the power of God. Jesus is alive. And if you will trust in him by faith, crying out to him or calling out to him right now in prayer, if you could just do it right now, just bow your head with me right now and say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I need you. And 10 minutes ago I didn't believe, but something happened and I believed. I believe. Come into my life. I'm a sinner and I believe that you're the Savior. Save me, Lord Jesus. Thank you for all that you've done for me. Help me to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've done that, I want to encourage you to send me an email or call the church office this week, travis@richlandbaptistchurch.org, or get on the website and connect us with us that way, or our Facebook page. I would love to reach out again and to you and help you follow Jesus. But for everyone else, I want to encourage you as we finish up today, it's important for you to remember the rewards when it comes to paying the cost of discipleship. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says this, without faith it is impossible to please God. What does faith look like? The one who draws near to him must believe that he exists, and, let's put that verb in there, must believe that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Believing he will reward is not an option. It's part of faith. You believe that whatever I have to endure for the sake of Christ will be worth it because of what's waiting on the other end. And what are some of the rewards? Let me give you some in chapter 10 and we'll finish up. Matthew chapter 10 alone. Let me give you some rewards. Verse 1, he said, he will give you power over the devil. He says in verse 1, he promises to heal all of our diseases. He promises to give us purpose in our lives. 1 through 4. Verse 5, he will give us direction. Verse 7, he will give you a message. Verse 8, he will give you, turn you into givers and make you a blessing to others. Verse 9 through 15, He will provide for all of your needs. 16 through 20, He will send His Holy Spirit to speak through you. Verse 23, He will give you power and He will to endure and He will save you. Verse 23, in the midst of your suffering, Jesus will come for you. 24 and 25, He will transform you to be more like Him. Verse 26, He will reveal the truth and you will be vindicated. 28, He will save your soul from hell. Verses 29 through 31, Jesus knows you, He cares about you, He's in control, He values you tremendously. Verse 32, He will acknowledge you and welcome you into glory. Verse 39, He will give you real life. And verse 40 through 42, He will make you fruitful. And if all of that is the gain, any price is worth it. Any price is worth that. If we could just gain Christ and all of His. As we finish up today, I want to tell you briefly the story of David Livingstone. David Livingstone, you might remember, if you remember Dr. Livingstone, I presume. Anybody remember that? Dr. Livingstone was born on March 19th, 1813, 207 years ago. And he gave his life to serve Christ in the exploration of Africa. Before Livingstone, the Western world had not explored Africa. There was no maps of Africa. The missionaries would go there, but they didn't know where anybody lived. There was no map. And David Livingstone explored Africa for the sole purpose of bringing the gospel and being a pioneer so that others could know where the people are so that they could bring the gospel to them. He suffered tremendously as an explorer missionary. I love what he said on his birthday. He said the following: as for me, he was turning 59. As for me, I am determined to open up Africa or I perish. He said the end of exploration is the beginning of enterprise. And then on his birthday he said, my birthday, my Jesus, my King, my life, my all, I dedicate my whole self to you. One time, when David Livingstone was speaking to some university students at Cambridge, they asked Dr. Livingstone, is it worth the price you've paid? You suffered greatly for the sake of the gospel. You've paid a lot of sacrifice. And David Livingstone responded to that. Light of the cost, light of the gain of knowing Jesus, he looked at them and he said, I never made a sacrifice. If you follow Jesus, it is forever worth it. There is lasting gain in loss. The musicians are coming and we're going to pray together. Let's respond in song this morning. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your words. Your word is powerful. Lord, your word speaks to our lives in such a time as this, and certainly we are reminded from your word that there is lasting gain in loss. And Lord, I pray for everyone who is listening. Lord, I pray for those who don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, that today would be the day that faith would be awakened in their hearts and they would trust in you as Savior and Lord and reach out to us so that we can help them follow Christ. And Lord, I pray for the believer who is listening, encourage and strengthen us that whatever price we may have to pay in this life is worth it. Whether it be the small cost of saying no to sin on a day-to-day basis or the large cost of holding on to our Christ in the face of persecution, Lord, we treasure Christ above all. Lord, we thank you for your words and your great mercy and your great grace and the great privilege that it is to know our Christ. We praise you and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together as we close. And Lord, I pray for each one here that you would bless them and keep them. Lord, may you make your face shine upon them and be gracious to them. Lift up your countenance upon them and give them peace all the days of their lives. We thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.